Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Last week we looked at chapter 41, and we looked at how the Lord in the book of Isaiah over and over reminds the people of who he is and who they are. And we talked about how that is those are two very important questions that we need to be asking ourselves regularly. Who is my God? And who am I in his sight? We're looking at various different themes that are brought out here in the latter portion of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, just a reminder, is writing to the southern tribes, the southern kingdom of Israel after it was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom has already been taken into captivity by Assyria. And the first half of the book is dealt with the Assyrian captivity. Judea has had many wicked kings, a few good kings. Hezekiah most likely is reigning during these times when Isaiah is writing. But we know that Hezekiah was a godly man and brought about many spiritual reforms. We know that his son was one of the most wicked kings. And so the cycle continues, and we know that the captivity of the southern tribe is not too far off in the future. The latter portion of the book of Isaiah, the context is the Babylonian captivity. And if you know your biblical history, that was finalized in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Jerusalem and burned down the temple. And so therefore began the exile of God's people in Babylon. But Isaiah is writing to remind the people that he has not forgotten them and he will not forget them. He is reminding them that their idols are worth nothing. They can do nothing. He can do anything. He is mighty and great. As we see in chapter 42, we encounter this word servant. Chapter 42, verse 1 begins, "Behold my servant." Now, this is God speaking here, and he is saying, I have someone whom I look at and whom I deem as my servant, my slave, the one who does my bidding, who serves me. Now, this theme of serving, of being a servant, is a very important one that God, I believe, wants to remind us of today. In the book of Isaiah, this term, my servant, is used for several people or groups of people. It is spoken of Isaiah the prophet. It is spoken of Israel, the nation, and God's chosen people. They are called God's servant. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 35, it is used for King David. King David was considered God's servant. But what fascinates us and has fascinated people for centuries is the places in the book of Isaiah where these terms, my servant, speak of a future individual, a future person, known as the Messiah, known as the Christ, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus himself. This is what I believe we see here in this place, where we see these words, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Have you ever wondered why it was that Jesus didn't just walk through the streets openly declaring, "I am the Messiah, come and follow me"? I have wondered that. I have found that to be very interesting, especially when you read through the Gospels and Jesus heals someone and then he says, "Shh, don't tell anybody what just happened." Right? Isn't that fascinating? Well, here what we're seeing in the book of Isaiah is God had already decreed that Jesus, the Messiah, would come on the scene and he would not make a big splash in the news. He would come quietly and allowing his work to do the speaking. Just keep your place in Isaiah 42 and go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, just seeing a small example of this. In verse 9, we see that Jesus is in a synagogue. Verse 10 describes that there's a man there with a withered hand. We know in verse 13 that Jesus tells this man, "Stretch forth your hand." He stretches it forth. It was restored like all the others. There's an incredible miracle done here. And then verse 14 says, "The Pharisees went out, held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Verse 15, Matthew 12, 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known." That was his charge to them. "Do not make me known." Verse 17, Matthew tells us why. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." There it is. Matthew tells us. Matthew connects the dots for us that here in Isaiah, what is being spoken of is God's servant, Jesus Christ. And how he comes as a servant. Now, the Jewish people commonly were looking for the Messiah, but they missed this minor detail, which becomes very major in its consequence, because he comes first as a servant. That's how he came. He did not come riding in on a white horse, bearing a great sword, calling people to battle with him against Rome. Now he will come one day, riding on a white horse, bearing the sword out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and he will have complete victory. But he came first as a servant. I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul had to say in the book of Philippians. You know this passage. If you've read through Philippians, you've been fascinated by what it has to say in verse chapter 2 and verse 5. In Philippians 2, 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a," what? "A servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love how the Bible fits together. I love how God proclaimed beforehand through prophecies what was to come. And he continues that practice as there are yet unfulfilled prophecies in the Word. And what God does is he puts those things out there before us so that we continue to look for him and his work. That we have a hunger to see God, and we know we will. Since I read Philippians chapter 2, I am so blessed that my Lord and Savior came as a servant. It was his coming as a servant that has made it possible for you and I to know God and to ever hope to see God and to be with him. In Isaiah 42, in verse 4, the Lord says of his servant, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Lord's plans will come to be. He will not fail. The Lord Jesus will not be discouraged. And though in our world and in our day, Christianity is attacked, Christianity is being squashed even in America, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ will never fail or be overcome. And so we must rest in this beautiful truth. There is no other religious belief system in the world that has such a promise, based upon such a foundation of the very Word of God. In verse 5 of Isaiah 42, God again declares himself and who he is. He's the one who creates the heavens and stretches them out. He spreads forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Don't you understand? It is God that has done all of this. It is God who has given us our breath. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Listen, that is you and me. If you are a Gentile here today, who's a Gentile? Well, Gentile, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And the Bible does, it gives different categories at different places. You know, you believer, unbeliever, Jew, Gentile. Those categories encapsulate the entirety of all people. Jew or Gentile. And we know and understand that God called Israel, the Jewish people, to be his chosen ones. And the Old Testament emphasizes that over and over again. But it is passages like this that reminded God's people that God had a heart to reach the world. Remembering God's covenant to Abraham that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there wasn't some categories in there. It said all the families of the earth will be blessed, Jew and Gentile. And so as God continues to reveal his will and plan throughout the Bible, we begin to see how he will accomplish this. And so therefore, you and I, if you're Gentile here today, you are here because Jesus Christ is the light to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was called to minister and to bring God's light to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts explains how the early church began in Jerusalem, and then it spread across the known world, the Empire of Rome, and it just continues to spread today. The Lord is building his church. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Speaking of God's servant, the Messiah, this is what he is going to do. The Lord says, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, I love this. Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is what God is doing. Former things are passing away. New things are coming. And I'm telling you about them now before they have happened. This is God. God can do that. God can foretell things that he knows are going to happen. We have no idea. And so we see him doing that here. And the response in verse 10, sing. This happens throughout the book of Isaiah. Isaiah just proclaims these wonderful things, and then he just says, people, listen, sing. You have much to celebrate. It's like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Now, I want to go back to that phrase, my servant. As I was thinking through this, and I have made much of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he is the servant of the Lord. Chapter 49 speaks of him as God's servant. Chapter 50. Go to chapter 52. Now, what comes after chapter 52? Chapter 53, class, right? What do we like about chapter 53? What do we know about chapter 53? It's probably one of the most clear and bold expressions from the Old Testament of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Chapter 52 provides the introduction for that. And look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred before more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then launching into chapter 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And I will stop there, but you know, read it over. This is Jesus Christ. In chapter 53, verse 11, look at it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why is the Lord calling his Messiah, the promised one, his servant? And this is where I believe application is for us today. More than just praising God for sending his son, Jesus Christ, as a servant. But I believe it is important for us to realize that God, in his infinite wisdom, made much of servanthood in the Bible. I spent a little bit of time just researching back. Abram is called God's servant. Abram. Moses is known as God's servant. The Lord calls him that, my servant. The Israelites in Leviticus chapter 25, as a group, as a nation, are called God's servant. King David is called God's servant. 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm chapter 19, a psalm that he wrote, speaks of him as a servant. Now, we might say, you know what, I think, let me start that over. We have become familiar with this idea of being called a servant, but do we really understand what that means? Do we realize that God in his word very purposefully identified people that are living for him and walking in his ways, and he calls them servants? Listen, how many of you like to be called a servant? There's no hands going up. Because in our mind, as it is in their mind, a servant was like a slave and somebody that did someone else's bidding. And church, not only are we known as the children of God, and that is true. You see, we are children in relationship to God. But I believe what the scriptures want to emphasize is that we are servants in our heart toward God. We are children in that we are part of the family of God, but we need the mindset and the heart of a servant as we live for God. Go to John chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is known as God's servant. Paul emphasized in Philippians chapter 2 that he came and took upon himself the form of a servant. But God consistently calls people who are his, whom he has called and whom he has chosen, his servants. And we do well to embrace that identity today. How often are you frustrated in your serving? I mean, Christians, listen, that's what we've been asked to do. Serve. I mean, God is not asking us to just, you know, stand up and be these masters and telling other people what to do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is serving. And so often we get frustrated in our serving, and let me suggest to you, I think we might get frustrated in our serving because we forget our identity as servants of God. That's what he calls us. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You know the story. And a powerful example of serving. It was the lowest servant's job and role to wash the feet of the guests as they would come in. We're not going to read the entirety of the story, but I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Verse 12, John 13, 12 says, "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you?" In other words, there was a purpose for all of this. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am." Don't miss that. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant," listen to this, "is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And church, we need to be happy. We need some joy in our lives. We get crusty and we get tired. We need to be happy and full of joy. And listen, part of the problem is I think we forgot we're servants. "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." What do we know about servants? Servants are humble in heart. Yeah. You're going to be a good servant. You're going to be humble in your heart. I mean, you're not looking for the top positions and seats, but you're looking to serve, to wash the feet, to do what you can do because you serve the Lord, your Master. And you know what? Sometimes God asks us to do some dirty things, and I don't mean evil or wicked. I mean things that we just aren't real excited about doing. Happy are you if you do them. How is that possible? Well, we need to understand we're servants. That's what we are. That's what God has called us to be. Are you humble in heart today? The New Testament tells us in the book of James chapter 4, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You know, we so long for the last part. We want that lifting up, and we pray for, "Lift us up, Lord, lift us up." We forget the first part. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. What else do we know about servants? We know that servants are singular in focus. In our house, our children, they have two parents, a mom and a dad. And I don't know how often they'll come and they'll say, "Mom, can I do this or that?" And then they'll come and talk to dad. "Can I do this or that?" And if mom and dad don't talk, and then we got some confused kids. You see, mom and dad need to be a unified position and role so that our children have a singular focus in what they are to do and how they are to live, who to obey. And praise be to God that we serve one God who is the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. We have one master. So we ought not to be confused about what we are to do. singular in focus. God has graciously given that to us so that we aren't walking around serving this person over here and serving this over here. We'd be messed up even more than we already are. You see, a servant had one master. That was his master, and he did whatever that master wanted him to do. And if his master said, go home and take a rest, he could go home and take a rest, even though servants across the way were still working in the field, because he had his master he was serving. You see, we have one master, church, and it is Jesus Christ. So humble. Humble in heart, singular in focus. How about eager in service? Eager. Yeah. I suppose that you could question this one a little bit if you had an imperfect master. But you don't. In fact, you have a master who's not only perfect and holy, but who is gracious and merciful and loving and just, and you could keep on going. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Boom, buddy, boom, buddy, boom. This is our God. He's your master. Eager. Eager to serve. You think about a lot of the parables that Jesus told, right? How often were servants a part of them? I didn't count it up, but it's a lot. He just uses that illustration and that those positions, master, servant, often in his illustrations and his parables. Why? Because he's talking to his servants. Think about the one with the talents and those that actually were eager to help the master gain more and invested their talents. The master came back and said, what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we talk about eagerness to serve. We're talking about a faithfulness and a goodness of heart in serving. Jesus Christ embodied this and was the example for us as God's servant. God the Father sent him to this earth, and Jesus Christ served his Father faithfully. And lest you think that we're going to grow out of this serving role, I want us to go to the book of Revelation, because I was curious about this. Is there any, you know, glimmer of hope that I get out of this role of serving? Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 to begin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his what? Oh, okay. Well, we know that John is writing to servants. Things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. All right, fair enough. All right, let's go to the end of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 1, we read, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The Lord is still calling his people servants. Look at verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. Well, that's Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22. And we're getting a glimpse of the new Jerusalem. And in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know what? This is who we are. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. God wants you and I to embrace our role as his servants. Because this is practice for eternity. Are you humble in your heart today? Or is serving too low? Are you singular in your focus? Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? Or are you trying to do the dance and please a lot of different masters? You eager? You excited? You excited for the next call that the master has for you? Lord, praise be to you, our master. And we rejoice in how you have communicated with us today. And Lord, I know my heart has been lifted and challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray, our Master, amen.